It's good to be with you. I appreciate so much this opportunity, and it is my prayer that I can be an encouragement to you as you have been to my family and I. Always thankful to be among other Christians, worshiping together and encouraging one another. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be spending the bulk of our time looking at a few verses there briefly. In the first part of this book, James says something rather remarkable. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then as you drop down a little bit further in James chapter 1 and verse 12, he expands on this idea of building spiritual endurance. And that's where we're going to begin our study. But I want to think about that for a minute, because we think about joy and trials, and those things don't usually go together. Where is the joy in trials? The joy in trials is the opportunity that they present us to become who God intended us to be. And that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. It's not the intent of this lesson, let me say at the beginning, to be topical, not preaching about spiritual endurance because of what's going on right now. There are a lot of things going on right now. But rather to be universal, because there are no times, nor have there ever been any times since man left the garden, without trials, without difficulties, without challenges. That has always been the case. There may be minor variations, but God's people have always faced trials, and those trials have always, always provided opportunity. And so the first key, James tells us, to building real spiritual endurance is to not blame God when we are presented with an opportunity to grow. James says it this way: "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." And so a lot of times when things go wrong, when things go badly, the immediate response is to blame God. If we're in a bad set of circumstances, we may say, "Why did God let this happen? If he's in control, and he is, he could have prevented this. Why did he let this happen to me?" Or if we're being enticed in some way, we're dealing with some abiding sin, we may say, "Why did God make me this way? Why has he done this to me?" And James says that's not the way to think. In fact, he tells us that we need to put the blame where it belongs. God cannot himself be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. In fact, He tells us that that's on us. God does indeed control our circumstances. And He does indeed allow us to go through trials and difficulties. But Scripture tells us in a number of places that God regulates those situations so that our trials and temptations will not overwhelm us. You might think about Job chapter 1 and 6 through 12, where Satan comes before God and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, of course, Job serves you. I mean, you've put a hedge around him. You've given him every possible thing he could want." And God says to Satan, "Well, you can take away what he has, but you can't touch him." And so he limits Satan's ability to test Job. Some of those limits are removed later. But at the end of the book, Job recognizes that those trials and those temptations had caused him to come to know God in a way that he never would have otherwise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul tells us that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation provides us with a way of escape. And so, yes, there are trials, there are difficulties that we're going to face. And yes, God does allow us to face those trials and difficulties. But God does that not to break us, but to make us. He allows us to face these things so that we will become more of what He created us to be and what He redeemed us to be. And so when trials do overwhelm us, when we are carried away, why does that happen? Well, he tells us about the process here when he says each one, when he's tempted, is carried away by his own lust. We hear lust and we think in certain categories maybe of sexual sin, but that's not the idea here. The idea is inordinate desire, and it could be any inordinate desire that we allow to. So when something beyond our control happens to us, what's in our control is how we respond to it. And if an inordinate desire for recognition causes us to respond with pride or anger, then that's on us. If an inordinate desire to be safe causes us to play the coward, that's on us. We have a choice, and that's what James is telling us. We have a reasoned choice about how to respond to our circumstances. The circumstances are indeed beyond our control. The response is not. And so it comes down to a very simple equation. Whose desire are we going to fulfill? And that's the competing. Those are the competing influences that James references here. Notice verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Everything that God has done has been for our good, for our salvation. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We were made in the image of God. That image was blighted by sin, and so God sent His Son into the world to save us, to redeem us, so that we might, Romans 8, 29, be conformed to His image, so that that image might be restored in us. But that image is only restored when we subjugate our own desires and strive to fulfill the desires of God. Everything that God does is for our good. He meant it for our good. Think about Joseph. Joseph went through some incredibly painful and difficult times. He's betrayed by his brothers, abandoned by his family, he believes, falsely accused, enslaved, imprisoned. And he reflects on all of that. And he says, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he must have worked through that over the years that had intervened and thought about that a lot. Why is this happening? Why has God allowed this? And at the end of the day, he recognizes God meant it for good. It's sometimes difficult to see that in the midst of trials. But James tells us that is in fact the case. God, there's no variation in God. God doesn't change. He means this for good. And so the second key, after recognizing that our failures in the face of trials and temptation are not on God, they're on us, we have a choice. The second key is to be quick to hear. Now, this exhortation about hearing comes between two statements about the Word of God. And so we want to, this verse gets used in a general way a lot, and that's fine. But James has something much more specific in mind. He says, but this you know, my beloved brethren, that is, you know that God is good, you know that God is working for your good. You know that He has brought you forth by the word of truth. You know that. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, so when he says be quick to hear, he doesn't just sort of, that's not a proverb about listening. He's talking specifically about the implanted word that has saved us. We need to be quick to listen to God. And we need to be slow about answering back. Now, I want to take a quick survey here. I would like a show of hands. If you are striving to be a worse Christian, raise your hand. Okay, no one. Okay, that's good, actually. That's reassuring. So we all want to be better Christians, right? I mean, that's a given. I want to be better. But something strange sometimes happens when we're challenged. And let's be real. The Bible is the most confrontational book ever written, ever. Because you cannot read Scripture and not be confronted with your own inadequacies. It's going to do that. It's going to do that to everyone, regardless of where they are in their journey. That's why I became a Christian. I sat down as a non-Christian and started reading through the New Testament. I got to the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, if that's the standard, I'm going to hell. Because I don't touch top side or bottom of that. And so, I obeyed the gospel. But I will tell you, reading the Sermon on the Mount today doesn't exactly make me feel comfortable. It is still a confrontational statement that strips me bare. And so we're going to be confronted by Scripture. And there's always a temptation to answer back. We may decide that we want to be comfortable. And so we start to make excuses and we start to try and justify our behavior. We may decide we want to be right, and we vehemently and angrily defend our position. That is, we seek to maintain the status quo. And James is reminding us that that kind of wrathful, selfish response will not accomplish the righteousness of God. That is not going to allow us to change. What he's telling us is that humility is the cardinal virtue. Because humility is the attitude that recognizes whatever spiritual discipline I may be trying to develop, whatever area I may be trying to grow in, whether it's a weakness or a strength, I've got a lot of room for improvement because Jesus is the standard. And I'm not going to grow until such time as I recognize that I need to. And I want to. And so I am going to, with humility, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to make room for the Word of God. This idea of making room for the implanted Word may in fact be a subtle allusion to the parable of the sower. And you remember that that parable is not really about the seed, it's about the soil. And we need to cultivate soil that is open to being transformed. And so we examine everything in our lives based on its harmony or disharmony with the Word of God. So we're going to be eliminating filthiness and wickedness from our lives. We're going to be getting rid of those things. And some things are just obviously wrong. There are other things, like the tree in Luke 13, 6 through 9, that is just not fruitful. It takes up too much space and it needs to be getting rid of because it's in the way of our growth. But we need to practice the discipline of listening to God. Now I want to talk practically for just a second about the discipline of listening to God. Because endurance doesn't happen without discipline. Endurance doesn't happen without training. We recognize that in the physical realm. And getting into a situation which you should have trained for but have not is not going to end well. It's not a pleasant experience. Spiritually especially, but physically too. Years ago, I trained for a half marathon. It was a trail half marathon, and I ran on the street. It was a hilly half marathon, and I trained on flat ground. I was running about a 9-minute pace in training. I got through the first mile in 11 minutes, and I remember thinking, I'm going too fast. And I looked at my watch and the first mile marker, and I thought, I'm in so much trouble. And I spent the next 12 miles saying one thing over and over again. I will never do this again. It was miserable. Miserable. I hadn't trained the way I should have. We need to train. Spiritually, we need to train. We need the discipline of hearing the Word of God. Now, practically, every one of us has got 1,440 minutes in a day. Now, let's not get wild or ambitious, but if you gave God 1% of your day, one, that's 14 minutes and 24 seconds, but we're gonna be expansive and gracious and go ahead and round up to 15. Okay, if you give God 15 minutes a day to listen, you'll blast through the entire Bible in less than a year. Even if you read slowly and out loud, you'll still get there. Is that too much? That seems like that ought to be a good, you know, that's kind of the cardiovascular equivalent to walking for 15 minutes a day. Most of us could do that. We could handle that. It's not exactly prep for being a Navy SEAL. It's just a walk. But it's something. It's a beginning. It's a place to start. And if you don't have the discipline of listening to God on a daily basis, then that's a place to start. I would recommend doing it in the morning. Start. If you're only going to give them 1% to listen, give them the first 1% at least. At least. And again, this is a minimum. If you're reading the Bible 30 or 40 minutes a day, the Lord bless you. You're going to do a lot of good. If you're spending hours a day studying, the Lord bless you. You're going to do a lot of good. That's fantastic. But if you're not doing anything, don't think, or you're doing very little, don't think, I can't get anywhere. You can. Just start. Listen. It will change you. If you engage in listening to God with the end in mind, this is intended to change me. I am preparing to go out there and make the kinds of choices that God wants me to make. And that is the final point. James says we need to prove ourselves doers. If we want to build real endurance, we have got to do what God wants us to do. Obedience is the currency of transformation. Obedience is the currency of faith. And habitual obedience is what James is talking about. Let's pick up in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, a couple of observations. James' admonition really is to the effect of not... It literally says, keep on striving to be doers of the word. It is suggestive of continual action, not a okay, I did it once sort of thing. And that's the way discipline is. It suggests continual action. And it also suggests a complete and total application of God's Word. Not doing some things, but striving to do everything. Maybe one thing at a time, but we're not leaving anything out. And so, he uses an illustration here that I want to touch on briefly. He talks about somebody who looks at themselves in the mirror, and then they go away and they forget kind of or what kind of person they are. And so you think about somebody, you know, you get up in the morning, and I take a shower and I shave. And, you know, after I shave, and I don't even really finish that job, but after I shave, I go away and I don't think about it anymore. I don't spend the rest of the day thinking, did I miss a spot? Or, you know, I've done that. It's done for the day, and I go on about my day, and I don't typically check anymore. It's finished. I looked at myself. I did what I could with what I have to work with. And, you know, it's not much, but it's all I've got. But it's done. James says this is not like that. This is not like that. This entails looking intently into the law of liberty. Looking intently into the Word of God so as to become free. Now, we look at Scripture and we think, wow, I mean, it's got all these restrictions and it's got all these thou shalt nots and all of this. How is that liberty? Let me tell you something. Discipline is freedom. Discipline is freeing. Godly discipline frees us from the actions, behaviors, and choices that will destroy us. Godly discipline and the practice of godly discipline frees us to become the people that God created us to be and intends for us to be. It sets us free. And James tells us it sets us free in a couple of different directions. He talks about pure and undefiled religion, and I don't have time to fully unpack that, but it's ramified in two directions. First of all, we'll be able to control our tongues if we'll do this. And you know the old saying, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. There's a direct connection between our tongue and our heart. There's a direct connection between our tongue and our mind. Garbage in, garbage out. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. A thoughtful consideration of and application of God's Word will change us for the better. And it will cause us to be a blessing to the people around us. Widows, orphans, the people most in need, we will be a help to. And that's James' point. It's not to restrict it to controlling the tongue and helping widows and orphans. Those are examples of a broader transformation that makes us the people that God wants us to be. And when we learn to do that on a regular basis, then we will have spiritual endurance. I want to leave you with one final thought about discipline and training. Imagine for a moment a boxer. He goes to the gym every day. He works out on the heavy bag and he lifts and he trains and he does his cardio. He jumps rope and he's prepared himself and he climbs through the ropes into the ring and the opponent hits him in the face. He says, "You hit me!" But yeah, it's a boxing match. You're going to get hit. Okay, Paul uses that illustration. He says, I do not box. It's a box in the air. We're not shadow boxing. This is going to entail getting hit. And we've got to train so that when we do get hit, we have the faith and the endurance and the hope and the resolution to get up and keep fighting. May God bless you with the strength of faith to endure and to serve for His glory and for the blessing of everyone around you. If you are not a child of God, I'm fighting here because I always get down. I don't want to get too close to anybody. If you're not a child of God, you will never by your own efforts become what God wants you to be. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. And so we would encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, then turn away from the things that are destroying you, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. And begin the journey that God has store for you to become transformed into His image and to be with Him through all eternity. May God bless you.